Hello, brothers and sisters out there. It's another weekend on us. Those that are off, I hope you're having a great weekend over here in Louisiana. The weather is quite nice. We finally getting a little fall weather. Getting a little relief from all the heat that it was a hot summer. And those that have to work, I feel you. I did it for many years on the weekends. It can get rough, but hang in there. There is hope. I promise you. It took me a while to, well, really, just Jesus gave me a job that I have the weekends off now, and that's a beautiful thing because I can do my podcast or my preaching sermon Saturday, and then if I have to preach on Sundays or teach on Sundays, I can. It gives me a little time to prepare sometimes throughout the week. It's rough trying to get a sermon together and plus do my, you know, all my spiritual things in the sense of reading my Bible and praying. But regardless, God is good. And I hope you guys are having a good day. Remember, God is good. And this, if you're a child of God, this life is temporary compared to the scope of eternity. Eternity's, well, forever and forever and forever, right? So, that's a positive note. One day, this life will end. If you're a child of God, you will go to heaven, and you will have no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. To me, that's just a beautiful thing. Today's reading is in John 4:4 through 29. That's John 4 through 4:29. I want to start off with a little story. Of a person I know that was going through some pretty tough things. And this is just a little piece of his story. His manager told him that he's just not cut out for this job, as his eyes looked at the manager. All he could see is coldness in his eyes. As this guy has to face reality. He's been at this job for 3 years now. All the long hours trying to prove himself. Trying to climb that ladder. Lost and gone. Oh, how the feelings of depression, anxiety and hopelessness rushes in. Oh, but storm is raging. The great salary that provided his family a nice apartment, nice vehicles, just a great way of life, is gone. And here comes the enemy. Entering his mind tells him, what is the purpose of this life? What is the use of this life? No one cares. The enemy whispers, just in it. Be done with it. It's not worth it. Later, he will attempt to take his life because he believes that no one cares and no one understands the darkness that engulfs his life with the lies of the enemy within his mind, within his heart. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But the reality of this situation, brothers and sisters, is Jesus knows. As we look at John 4:4 through 29, if you have your Bible, just read along with me. You can read out loud if you want to. Let these words soak in like the sun. Let the words of Jesus just comfort you. As John 4, 4 through 29. And he must needs go to Samaria. Then come he to a city of Samaritan, which is called Sychar, near the parsley, that is lot, or plot, a ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph well was there, and Jesus therefore, being weary with his journey, set thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. And then come a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thy being a Jew ask drink of me? Which I am a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is, and that said to thee, give it to me drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from hence has I that living water. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband, Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and whom thou hast is not thy husband. And thou sayest that truly. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worship in the mountain. And you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour come when ye shall neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know that we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. But the hour come now that when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For Father seeks such a worship, to worship him. And the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah come, which is called Jesus. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I will speak unto thee, I am he. And upon this came the disciples, and marveled that he talked to the woman. Yet no man said, what seeketh I? Or why talk thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. I want to apologize. I was looking, it's actually 4:14:29, not 4, but I was looking at this and I had it written down on my sermon outline. Apologize for that. So it's actually John 4:14-29. You guys would pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, today just to thank you for another day just to praise your name and lift it up high, to just tell you that we love you and that we know that you love us. And within the storm, Lord, you know, you got us. But sometimes it's so easy to forget that when we're in the storm. But you're right there waiting for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the word that you have me to speak today, Lord, that you just guide and direct my mouth. You guide and direct my heart. You fill me with the Holy Spirit to speak whatever that may, that person out there that might need to hear it, Lord. It just enters their heart and their soul, and it just ignites them. They create a fire in their soul that they just can't be quiet. They have to spread the gospel. And I pray there's somebody out there that hasn't accepted Jesus, that I pray, Lord, this message just opens their mind and their heart to Jesus, and that they just come to you, Lord, and say, here I am, broken, damaged. This world gets messy. It gets weary. But here I am, Jesus. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the passage is John 4, 14 through 29. In John 4, John gives an account of Jesus. In this passage, Jesus could have took several routes that were shorter than this particular route. You may have read this passage or these passages and said, why did Jesus choose this route? There was shorter routes. This was a little bit longer. And we can get complicated with the questions and wondering why, but it's really this simple. This Samaritan woman, she needed Jesus in her life. I've looked at several commentaries on this, and some will not paint a great picture of her. But we have to understand, we do not truly understand what this woman was experiencing. We don't understand the level of depression that she may have been experienced, the level of anxiety she was experienced, the hopelessness, the pain of this life that has shaped this woman. Because life, well, you know, when we're born, we're just a baby, right? We're a blank slate. And we're shaped throughout our life. A lot of times, it can be very negative and shapes us in a negative way, our perspective of this life. And that day, the Samaritans were considered pigs. They were not viewed very in a great light. And to be a woman, that was below the pigs. So this woman had two strikes on her. The Jews basically believed they were better than them, and they didn't associate with them. And for a Jew, Jesus, to speak to her, you know, that had to shock her. Why would he speak to her? Can you just imagine the emotions rushing her? But Jesus only knew that she needed him in her life to take all this pain that she may have been experiencing in her life. As her, as us, we need a Savior. There are times of depression, anxiety, and hopelessness. We need somebody to rescue us from the life of sin. Because Jesus knows, right? When we look at this world and the shape that it's in, do you know that 18 million adults, that is 1 in 10, suffer from depression? About 40 million people suffer from anxiety. That's a lot. You know, you can add me into that category. I suffer from depression, anxiety. I suffer greatly. And I want to tell you, depression, anxiety can be real and dangerous. And that depression, anxiety are tools the enemy uses to try to destroy us. He comes to kill and steal. So you take the depression, anxiety, and you're not thinking right, and you know, it clouds your mind. And it leads to hopelessness. You look at life and you're like, what is the purpose of this life? And as this woman was, we can just feel that she really didn't have a purpose. She was just going through the motions. And Jesus arrives on the scene and he tells her. He starts talking to her and she's like, wow, you're really talking to me? Do you know who I am? I'm a Samaritan. Plus, I'm a woman. You're not supposed to be talking. And Jesus asks for a drink and she's overwhelmed by this. But you know, Jesus meets every one of us. He meets every one of us right where we're at. And he offers the same thing that he offered this lady. She was hurting. She was depressed. She was feeling overwhelmed. I can imagine. And this is just looking at the history of the Samaritans and how the Jews, there was a lot of things going on that was sad. And he offers her a hope by saying living water. Something she could relate to. Something that she could visualize. Water that's living. I don't know if you really... That's pretty... The term living water. You think about it. That's pretty... You know, we see water on creeks, living water. What is living water, right? And Jesus says, this living water is different than that physical water you're pulling up. Because when you drink of the living water, when you do this, you will never thirst again. You will not have... And what he's talking about, brothers and sisters, he's offering her salvation. He's offering her hope. You see, Jesus felt her pain. He wouldn't have been there if he didn't. He felt that that woman needed him. And he was going to offer her. And he did offer her salvation. You know, and it changed her life. If you look at it, once she accepted the fact that Jesus was there. And that he was the Messiah. And that because of that, her life was changed. And now she has a fire in her bones. She went and got to tell other people about, hey, there's this guy. And he just offered me living water. And I'm like, what is living water? And Jesus said, you drink of this, you will not thirst no more. And that when you do this, it don't matter if you're a Samaritan. It don't matter if you are a Roman, a Greek in today's society. It doesn't matter who you are, too. Jesus offers the same gift of salvation. He still offers the same hope within our depression, our anxiety, our all the things that just tears us down and leaves the enemy trying to keep on piling and piling and piling on us to a point where we just break and we say, it's over with. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to end my life. Jesus is there. First of all, you have to be a child of God. You have to understand what salvation is. And at this point, Jesus was on the route. To his, you know, he was still in his ministry. He's going, and it leads to the crucifixion. But the hope of salvation, that's kind of what they, when you look at the Old Testament, they had the hope of the coming. They still had the option of salvation, the hope of the coming of the salvation, and that's what saved them. If they believed in that, and when she believed, Jesus was the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament that would come, she became a child of God. And we know it when he died on the cross and his blood was shed for you and me. Today, we can take that. For we all sin and come short of the glory of God, right? And the wages of sin is death. We first have to recognize that we have sin in our life. And this sin is like a cancer. It eats away till there's nothing left. And Jesus is the cure. When he died on that cross and the blood was shed, and when he was removed from the cross and placed in the tomb, and when he rose from the grave and he was seen for among many, Cephas, other disciples, the one time he was seen by 500, and he was with the disciples for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he ascended to heaven. But he left the comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. And that part of salvation is when we accept and believe and confess that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our life changes. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if your life has not changed and you say, I'm a Christian, and you're still living this old way, you're not. And that's not Jonathan's opinion. That is the word of God. It says you can't serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. Meaning you can't serve this world and serve Jesus at the same time. I mean, you can, but you're not a Christian, because the Holy Spirit that resides in you will not let you. It will grieve you to a point where you're tore down. And you know you're not doing right. And the Holy Spirit will correct you and put you back on the right path. If you don't have that conviction, you don't have that Holy Spirit pushing you when you do something. For example, you're at work, right? And you're with a bunch of guys and you're talking, drinking coffee. And then they start talking vulgarly. And you start trying to talk vulgar with them. But then something hits you. If you're a child of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's conviction. And you're like, no, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to say, I'm going to excuse myself. I'm a Christian. This conversation is not appropriate for a Christian. And I'm going to tell you today, there's many people saying, I'm a Christian. And I work in a construction site. And they'll say, I'm a Christian. They're talking all in vulgar. And there's no conviction there. You're not a Christian. You're a part of this modern Christianity today that said you can do whatever you want and still be a child of God. It don't work that way. The Holy Spirit enters our heart when we accept. That is a regeneration. Paul puts it this way. The old selves pass. You are a new creation in Christ. If you're still living the old life and you're okay with that, you are not a new creation. You're not, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you're not born again. You are not born of the Spirit. You are still part of Satan's kingdom. You're still, and if you're still believing that, I'm going to tell you, I ain't going to lie to you, brothers and sisters. You're not a child of God. You need to get your mind right. You need to say, I am. This is what it means to be a child of God, is a regeneration. I hear revivals and praise Jesus that they 5,000 saved, and that's a wonderful thing. And I'm praying, Lord, let them be regenerated. Let them be truly saved. But when you look at the scriptures, it don't paint a very beautiful light. If you look at Matthew 22, it tells us, many are called, few are chosen. Many, he offers salvation to many, and they don't. And few will accept it. If you look at Matthew 7, it tells us there's two ways. One's narrow, one's wide. The wide way is just beautiful looking. Jesus tells us a lot will follow that beautiful way. And that's today's modern Christianity. The narrow way is bumpy, got rocks, you're going to hurt. And he said, few will go down that path. And then he goes in, it's in Matthew 7, a little bit farther, he said, there will people say, hey Lord, look at me, I've done all this in your name. I cast out demons. I did all these wonderful works. And then he tells them, depart me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people. He will still listen. He will still use somebody that thinks they're a Christian and preaching a gospel. He'll still use them. I don't get really political, and I may offend people, but this is what Jesus laid on my heart. So I'm saying, you look at Trump. He's doing wonderful things. I voted for Trump. I probably will vote for him next coming election. But I want to tell you, God's using him. Don't mean he's a Christian, because you watch his life. It is not reflective of what the Holy Spirit. You don't see the gifts that are the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't hear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't really see that in his life. If you look at his background and you look at stuff he says now, but God's still using him. He can still, and that's the scripture. But in this entirety, there's people that will be claiming they're Christian. He may claim he's Christian, but I won't tell you. Based off the scriptures in the Bible, he is not. If I ever met him face to face, I would tell him in a loving way. According to my Bible, you're not. This is how you're going to be. This is how you'll become a Christian. And you know, and we when you're regenerated, you desire, you hunger for the Word of God. You want to go to church. You want to do anything possible for the to. If you're at Walmart, you're walking around. You're like, you know. God, is there somebody I can talk to? Give me somebody. Give me somebody to talk to. You know what? God will. That is discipleship. That is a desire to go out there and spread the gospel. And that's part of the salvation. When you're regenerated, when you're a child of God, you now start becoming a disciple of Jesus. And disciple path, that is, there's a cost to it. Even Jesus tells us in the Bible, he said you have to pick up your cross and follow me. He even goes in and says you have to hate your mother, you have to hate your father, you have to put me above all and keep on pushing forward. If you can't do this, you're not my disciple. Today, that ain't being preached. They teach you can say a prayer and then instantly you're saved. They don't speak of the cost. They're creating false converts. In reality, if there was as many people truly that are Christian, I forget the numbers, I mean it's like 80 million or something that claim Christianity. If there was true converts, a lot of things that are happening in this world wouldn't be going on. In closing, brothers and sisters, I want to just say, as this guy who was losing his job and the pain that comes with a loss and all the material stuff that he thought was important was gone on the edge of darkness, as the Samaritan woman, John 4, who was lost, who's looking for someone who knows her pain and suffering, Jesus knows. He knows your depression. He knows your anxiety. He knows your hopelessness. He knows the pain. But Satan wants to lie to you. He wants to tell you nobody cares. Nobody loves you. Just finish it off. Lies upon lies upon lies. Jesus cares for you. He loves you beyond what we can imagine. He is right there. He is right here. He has never left your side. And he wants you to come to him. If you leave, or well, as I finish this sermon, I want to tell you, you're not alone. Jesus knows. If you're not a child of God, I've on this my website, I have several salvation issues, salvation messages on this website. Just hit one. I go in detail about salvation and what it is, and I don't sugarcoat it like many preachers do today. Yes, I believe what we call the ABCs, accept, believe, and confess, that God sent his son, John 3:16. You go to Romans, you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, you know, you are saved. And that's true. But it's more than that. You have to take those passages and put them with others. There's passages in the Bible that has to be understood throughout the whole Bible. You accept, believe, and confess Jesus died on that cross for our sins, because we can't do it on our own. And it's because the fall of man, the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, committed a disobedience among to God, and he put us under a curse, and we were in sin, and we have to confess that sin to Jesus and realize we can't do it on our own. We have to be repentant. We have to return from our ways. We have to become regenerated. Once you say I do to Christ and the Holy Spirit enters your heart, everything that you're doing now, the living the life it to its fullest, the material things of this life, you're just loving it. You're cursing with your brother, you're cursing with your friends, you're looking at other women and lusting over their bodies, you're doing things that are contrary to the scriptures, and when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you stop that. Or when you do it, the Holy Spirit corrects you and you repent, and you become a disciple. There's a fire that's burning in your heart to have Bible studies. Maybe all through the week, you're going to pray, you want to study your Bible, you want to go to church, you want to participate in any activity you can to spread the gospel, to grow in Christ. And you count the cost. The Bible tells us we have to count the cost. And when you count the cost, yes, living a true Christian life is going to cost you something. To some people in these third world countries, it's costing them their life. I don't know if it's going to get that bad in the United States. It probably will one day. But I want to tell you the cost. The cost isn't nothing compared to the things that are waiting for us after this life. That is heaven. If you look at heaven, it's just, the Bible says we can't even imagine this forever, forever and ever and ever. So whatever costs is in this world, it is very little compared to what's waiting for us. But there is a cost. Many preachers out there teaching are preaching a salvation without a cost. It ain't going to cost you nothing to be a child of God. Yes, it will. It could cost you your family. It could cost you your friends. It has cost me some of my family. It has cost me a lot of my friends. But the cost is worth it. And I keep them in my prayers, and I pray that that one day that connection will be connected again, that they will come to Christ before it's too late. It weighs heavy on my heart, but there is a cost. And when you say I do, truly I do, and you don't blend into this world, you are a light that is separated from the darkness. You're shining. There will be costs involved. So prepare yourself for that if you decide to follow Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, it's the best decision you can ever make. The pleasure that's waiting for us after this life is beyond our imagination. As you guys will bow with me and pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me where I stumbled over this sermon a little bit. But I pray it's not me, it's you. And let the words that was spoken enter whoever is out there listening into their hearts, into their minds, Lord. That they just accept you into their life, truly accept you into life, and to realize there is a cost to being yours, to accept salvation to their life, but the cost is not compared to the pleasure waiting for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just create a revival within our churches, a true revival that rocks, that as in the Acts church, that there's a fire that's burning, that turns this world upside down. Instead of the world turning us upside down, Lord, I pray, Lord, that those that are going through depression, anxiety, thoughts of suicide, God, I pray, Lord, that you just be with them. Let them understand that there's peace within your embrace. There's comfort in your love. There's hope beyond understanding. Lord, I pray all that are going to church tomorrow, Lord, I pray over the pastors, the teachers, Lord, that they just give them the true message of the gospel. As I pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Love you guys. Hope you guys have a great weekend and week. Be in prayer for me and my family. I'm going out of town. I'll be preaching. Just be in prayer for me. And talk to you, Lord willing, next week.